Welcome to the Renovate Podcast. This message was given by Rusty Gerhardt and is the third in the Dangerous Church series. Here's Rusty.
Well, that's our service for today. You all will follow me in a minute. New member orientation shouldn't take more than a few hours. But I'm feeling the spirit today, so don't hold me to it. Amen. Of y'all, see you next week. Have a blessed one. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. Welcome to the church. God bless you.
Well, welcome to Renovate Church as well. I, however, will not be taking 3 hours to preach this sermon, primarily because I just believe that God would want us to watch the National Football League this afternoon, and so that's what I'm going to be doing. But this is certainly, you know, been a great series for us. I've enjoyed being here, and I'm glad to be here this morning because we're in week 3 of our series, Dangerous Church. Now, I don't know the last time you may have been involved in anything that was dangerous. I, however, actually was in a very dangerous situation this last week because last Thursday, I went on my very first kindergarten field trip, okay? I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, but I can tell you that it is certainly not of the faint of heart, all right? It is definitely not. I've got so much respect for those kindergarten teachers, I mean, all over the place, because, man, that is a really, really tough job. And so some of you know I have 3 boys, right? And so I've been bracing myself. You know, I've known that this day is going to come, right? That I would be going on a field trip. And so, you know, I got ready for that. Problem was, I get to his school. Not only do I see like 30 rambunctious kindergartners running all over the place, there's actually 2 classes that are going. So that actually means that there are going to be 60 rambunctious kindergartners all over the place. But when I get in the classroom, the teacher has an announcement. The announcement goes like this. She says, you know what? Some of our chaperones aren't able to make it today. And so not only are you going to be with your child, which is all I braced myself for, you are also going to be with a group of kindergartners that you are going to have to take care of, you know? And so first thing in my mind, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I got to be with these kids that, you know, if they get a line, I can't beat those children, you know? I can beat my own, but not theirs, you know? And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, all right, whatever. And so she gives me this group of kids, and we start walking out to the bus, right? I get all the kids on the bus, all these little sinners, you know, they all get on the bus. And so we get them out there, and the teacher pulls me aside. Like nobody else, she pulls me aside. And I'm like, what? You know, what I do, you know? And so she pulls me aside, and she says, you know, Mr. Gerhardt, I just wanted to let you know that you know, you actually have the only 2 kids in the class that are allergic to, like, everything on the planet, okay? Just FYI. No big deal. I mean, I've got the Pulp Fiction needle that you have to stab into their heart, you know, to revive them in my bag. So don't worry about it. We're good, you know? You'll be fine, you know? No big deal. And so I'm like, all right, whatever. Just get me on the bus, you know? And so we get on the bus. And we start driving to the museum, okay? And so we're going to the museum, we get there, and the plan was that when we get to the museum, everybody's going to eat, all right? So that's just what the plan is, we're all going to eat. And so we get there, you know, I get all of my group's kids, you know, all their food out, ready to go. I'm like super nanny, you know, I'm taking care of my guys, you know. But then I start opening up my lunch. I mean, my wife is an absolute rock star, she really is. And so she packs me one of my favorites. She packs me peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Apparently, that's like the biggest faux pas in kindergarten history, okay? Seriously. Because all these kids, right, they start looking at me like stranger danger. They're like, peanut butter, you know? There's peanut butter. And this teacher's card run. I mean, she's like bionic woman. She's like, shh. You know, she's running, right? Okay, she's looking like she's trying to stop like some terrorist attack or something, you know? And I'm like, dude, what's the problem? She's like, no. Those kids you have, yeah, peanuts, not so much. This is a peanut-free zone here, Mr. Gerhardt, okay? And I'm thinking, this sucks, you know? I really am. And I'm like, okay, whatever, you know? And so I'm hungry, I'm cranky, you know? I get cranky when I get hungry. And so, unfortunately, the day is not over yet. Okay, actually, I've not actually gotten even to the worst part yet. Because here's what happens. Somebody at the school had a really great idea. I honestly think it was great. Great idea that everybody in the class were going to dress in tie-dye t-shirts. You know, obviously to make sure that we know who's in the group, right? I mean, everybody knows they're in the group, and that's great, except for when you lose one, okay? A kid, that is, because that's what I did. I lost a kid, you know? And so I look up, and all I see is this sea of tie-dye t-shirts out there. And I'm like, what? And I don't know where this kid is, you know? And you know, here's the deal. We live in Parker, Colorado, right? You know what that means? That means that 99.99999% of your kids are white. They are. They're white and they're 5 years old. And at 5 years old, you're all like 3.5 feet tall, right? And so I'm looking out there and all I see is a bunch of white kids, 5 years old, 3.5 feet tall in tie-dye t-shirts. This is a nightmare. It is. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I never, ever, ever want to do this again. And so I'm scarred by it. And so my wife, Brittany, will be doing all of the field trips from here on out. But here's the deal. You know, when I was told that I was going to have, you know, a group of children with me, I had a very specific mission. All right. Two parts. One was to survive because I was like, okay, I'm going to get my butt kicked here. And two was, you know, I just don't want to lose any of them. Now, I wasn't actually able to complete the second part, but I had a mission, you know? And it's the same thing here at Renovate Church, is that we have a very specific mission at the church as well. If you guys want to take notes, go ahead and grab that outline out of your program there. But here's our mission. We've been writing it down every single week. Our purpose, our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're all about. That, you know, we don't want to do that through guilt or we don't want to do that, you know, through springing things on people like they're going to have five kids with them, you know. I'm not bitter at all, but you know, it's actually through love and grace and compassion that we want to fulfill that mission. And so, you know, as we go through the Bible, what you're going to discover, especially, you know, in the book of Acts, is that the early church was on mission. That they had a very dangerous mission, and they were dangerous because you'll read, you know, how they took all of these risks. You'll read how they were generous to people. You'll read how thousands of lives were changed because of Jesus, how all these miracles were taking place. And it's really a great picture of what the church is supposed to be like. But, you know, unfortunately, like many of the churches today, the early church very quickly got derailed. They very quickly got led off course and led astray. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to look at the why. All right? I want to look at the why. Why is it that the early church got taken off track so quickly? And so in order to do that, I actually want to look at the book of Revelations. And now I understand, you know, as soon as I say that, some of you guys get a little weirded out, right? Because you're like, oh my gosh, we're going to look at, you know, the Black Hawk helicopter, barcode on your forehead, you know, Antichrist book of the Bible, you know, and I get that. Because somehow, you know, we've been ingrained with the thought that, you know, the book of Revelations is all about, you know, storing up on canned goods, And moving off the grid, you know, going to some place nobody wants to be, you know, place like Kiowa, you know, those types of things, right? But see, that's not what it's about at all. In fact, if you look at the very first verse of the book of Revelations, what does it say? It says a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so basically, it's a book that's all about Jesus. And so in the first three chapters of Revelation, what you'll find is actually a section of scripture where Jesus is talking specifically to seven different churches. He's writing these letters to seven different churches. And you know what? He starts giving them some encouragement. He's like, hey, you guys are doing a great job. You know, you're doing well. But he also gives them some correction as well. See, that's actually what I want to look at today, because I believe that the words that Jesus had for those seven churches weren't specifically just for them, but that actually they're an invitation to you and I as well. Look at that very first verse there in your outline, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and just kind of elbow them a little bit, all right? Not that hard, okay? We're not like retaliating for the fight you got into on the way here, okay? I just want to make sure they're awake. Because here's the deal. I believe that as we listen, God is going to speak. That he's got something to say to each and every single one of us this morning. And yet the question is going to be, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to be open to what a dangerous life really entails? And if you are, here's the first thing I want you to write down of what a dangerous life really entails. Here's number one. A dangerous life will passionately love Jesus. A dangerous life will passionately love Jesus. The first letter that was written in Revelations, it was to a church in the city of Ephesus. All right. Now, the Ephesian church, it was a great church. It really was. It had really some tremendous leadership. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, actually started this church. All right. And so he stayed with them for 3 years, and then he handed them off to some other great leaders as well. Guys like Apollos and Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila, you know, all these just really great leaders. But what you're also going to find is that as you read through, you know, these first few chapters, is that every time Jesus, you know, talks to these churches, he's got a certain phrase that he uses, certain phrase that he starts out with. He says, "I know your deeds." And so there's this reality, you know, even for us, that Jesus is actually witnessing what's going on. He's witnessing what we are doing. And so in the beginning, Jesus gives them a lot of praise. You know, he says, "I know your deeds, right? I know that there's been some false teachers that have tried to come in here and teach wrong doctrine, right? But you didn't let them, so way to go." He says, "I know that you've been persevering through some stuff and you've been staying strong. I know that you've been getting involved and doing some great things. And so you're doing really great, but," right? And so Jesus gives them, you know, this really big but. And you know, not, you know, not like that, whatever. But it's almost like that job interview, you know, that performance interview. You guys ever gone through one of those job performance interviews? Yeah. Where you walk in, you know, and your boss is on the other side of the desk. And he's sitting there, and he's like, "Oh, yeah, you're doing great. You know, you're such a team player, right? You're doing a good job. You know, you're always here on time. You never burn the fries, you know. And so way to go, right? But, you know, you keep on forgetting, I don't know, put the form, the cover sheet on the TPS form. You know, you keep forgetting it. You keep throwing out all these spam emails that have, like, high priority written on there, you know. Kind of getting tired of that." And see, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. He's saying, you know, "You're doing some great stuff, but." And so look at what he says in Revelations 2, 4 through 5. He says, "You're doing great things, yet I hold this against you. You are forsaking your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember and do the things you did at first." And you see, despite all the good things that this church in Ephesus was doing, Jesus said, "Here's the problem. You know, you're doing all this great stuff. You're doing, things are happening, but you're forgetting why you've been doing it." He said, "You've forsaken your first love." And so in other words, he's saying, you know, way to go, but your heart's not in it. And see, Jesus is saying, you know what? I want someone who seeks me, someone who loves me, who knows me. And through that understanding of who I am and that love that they have for me, then serves me as they're putting it into action. And see, unfortunately, this particular church had it backwards. You know, they were doing all the right stuff, but they were just going through the motions. It wasn't necessarily flowing from who they were in Christ. It was more like, you know, this is just what we do, you know, routine mentality, right? And they weren't passionately loving Jesus. And yet here's the deal. Our God is so gracious that even in his critique of this particular church, he still offers good news. He still offers a path back. Look at that verse again. Look at that verse, because there's two words I want you to circle. All right, here's the first one. Remember. Remember. Remember the height from which you've fallen. And here's the second one. He says, repent. Because these two words actually help us reveal this path back to our first love. God says, "I know you've messed up, but here's the path back. You need to remember and repent." So, you know, if you're here today and you're saying, "You know what, my heart just isn't where it used to be," God says, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember what it was like when you first opened up your heart to God in worship. You know, remember what it was like when you first experienced the love and the grace and forgiveness that God gave you. Remember what it was like in those moments." And then he says to repent and go back to what you did at first. I played on a lot of sports teams in my years. I played on a lot of them. Some of the teams were really good, you know. Which is really, you know, a lot of times where I spent a lot of time on the bench, you know, just because, you know, I wasn't as good as those other guys. I also played on some lousy teams as well, which is when I was a starter, which is probably why, you know, we were that lousy. But I got to tell you that playing on lousy teams isn't all that much fun. It's really not. I mean, people are uptight, you know. Coaches are like yelling at you all the time. Practices are long, right? I mean, things are just not that good. But see, what happens typically when you're on a lousy team, what happens is, you know, about halfway through the season, coaches get everybody together, right? They get everybody together and like, hey, come here. Here's what I got to tell you. Here's what I want us to do. Here's what we're going to do. We are all going to get back to the basics. Yeah, we're going to get back to the basics. You know, this is a bat. You hit the ball, right? I mean, just get back to the stuff that we should know how to do. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling this church. He's saying, get back to the basics. Go back to what you did at first to show that you're fully committed to God and the things that you did at first. And so what are some of those things? What are some of those things that gets our hearts, you know, in that place that we used to be, the passionately loving Jesus once again? What is that? Ironically, they're not really all that different from you know, some of the things that the early church had to do. They're really not. You know, things like, you know, show up to weekly service, to weekly worship, you know. Don't take yourself out of an experience where people are praising God. Where they're singing songs to God and saying how great He is and how much, you know, He's done in their life. Spend time in God's Word, you know, let Him encourage you. Speak life into your daily routine. Let Him do that. It says invest, you know, financially in the things of God. You know what that does when we do that? It helps us to live on faith. It helps us say, you know, it's not about us, but it's actually about you, you know? It says, you know, another thing, you know, spend time with other people in relationship with people who actually know you, right? So they can encourage you. Spend time with believers so they can encourage you through the good and bad times. And Jesus is saying, I want you to get back to the basics and reclaim your first love. It'll help you have a heart that passionately loves me. Look at that next verse there. In fact, let's all read it out loud together, okay? Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, okay, here's what it says. You guys ready? Ready? Go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We're to love Him. 2 weeks, we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that, to express what this verse is saying to us through water baptism. If you are an adult and you have not been baptized in water, you're a follower of Jesus, we want to do water baptism. We're actually going to have 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a baptism service. If that's you, if that's what you want to do, I'm going to invite you, please write it down on your connection card. Check the box. We would love to be able to be a part of that with you. Because what that says is that, you know what, God, I'm fully engaged. That's what that says. And so write it down on your card. I'm gonna call you this week and just talk you through that. 2 weeks from now is water baptism. And so if we're going to live a dangerous life, the first thing that we need to do is that we need to passionately love Jesus. Here's number two. Number two is this. A dangerous life will ruthlessly eliminate ego. You know what ego stands for? Edging God out. That's what it does. It does. When we start saying, you know, oh, I am there, I have arrived, you know, and I've got it all going on, you know, it starts pushing God off to the distance. Another church that's mentioned in the book of Revelations is a church in a city called Sardis. Look at what Jesus had to say to them. Revelation chapter 3, it says, I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation, circle word reputation, for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. And you see, this church, they had a great reputation, you know, because at one point in time, this church was alive. I mean, they had done some phenomenal things, right? But see, what happened was is that they started resting on their laurels. They started sitting back and looking at what they've done and said, oh, you know, we've done an awesome job. We really have. How many of you guys saw the movie, This Is It, the Michael Jackson story? How many of you guys saw that movie? I am so sorry. Really, I am. I mean, I saw it too. I got to admit that I'm actually a very big Michael Jackson fan. I really am. I've got all of his music on my iPod, rock out to it all the time. My wife makes fun of me all the time for rocking out to it all the time, you know. But I like MJ, right? But see, although I didn't really like the movie all that much, I've got to tell you, that, you know, when that Thriller section came on, oh my gosh, I was so excited. I was. Because, you know, the number one thing that I really wanted, you know, when I was younger is I just totally wanted that red leather jacket with all the zippers on it, you know? I mean, that's just what I wanted. It was like, you know, yeah, totally. I mean, that was like my seventh grade wish list. I just wanted that. I mean, because that was like the best video ever, you know? And so when Thriller comes on, you guys know all the how it goes, right? All the dead people are coming out of the ground and whatnot. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, I got to do it. And so I just bust out in the thing, you know, because I loved it. And my wife, you know, would probably make fun of me now for doing that. But see that picture of all the dead people? That's the picture of this church in Sardis, where there was like dead people preaching. You know, there were dead people singing songs. There were dead people, you know, watching the kids, and dead people, you know, greeting, and just dead people saying lifeless prayers. There were. But see, what the problem was that they were just going through the motions. They weren't really alive anymore. You know, they just kind of rested on their laurels and let that be what defined them as a church. And when you begin to do that, you begin to decline. Every year, statistics come out that say, you know, 2,000 churches actually close their doors. They close their, they, you know, they sing their last song, they pray their last prayer, they preach their last sermon, and it can happen for a number of reasons, a number of them. But the saddest reason of all is when it's because of ego. When they no longer submit to the will of God, to the Spirit of the Lord and what He's telling us to do, you know, and the same thing goes for us. That we need to humble ourselves before God, get rid of the ego, and submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? We need to do that. Look at this next verse, Proverbs 29. It says, pride lands you flat on your face, but humility prepares you for honors. There's an author by the name of Beth Moore. Some of you guys have probably heard of Beth, but she wrote a poem called My Name is Pride. It goes like this. It says, my name is Pride. I'm a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this, right? I cheat you of healing because you are too full of you to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash someone else's feet here on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride, and I am a cheater. And so let me ask you, how's your ego going? How are you doing with the ego? Are you ruthlessly trying to eliminate it, or are you letting it grow? A dangerous life values selflessness over self. That's what a dangerous life values. Here's number three. If we're going to live a dangerous life, we'll courageously, as a body, we're going to say we'll courageously go against the flow. Another church that Jesus speaks to in Revelations was in a city called Thyatira. Look at what Jesus says to him in Revelations 2, 19 through 21. It says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. And see, here was the problem in that church, that they were accepting practices in the church that their culture outside of the church were doing. If you study the history of that city, what you'll find is that they actually had a temple that was built to the goddess of fertility, all right? And so what went on in that temple was like, you know, girls gone wild times 10, okay? I mean, there was just some really crazy stuff that went on. And so as a culture, people were rampantly involved in sexual sin and sexual morality. And so because, you know, everybody in the city was doing it, you know, literally, right? The sad thing is that the church and one particular person started teaching, well, you know, if it's okay for the city, then it's okay for us, you know, that we should be able to do that. And see, Jesus' problem was that the church started looking like everything else out in the city, that they weren't going against the flow. And see, at Renovate Church, we want to commit as a body that we will courageously go against the flow. Because here's what we find a lot of times in churches in America. You typically find two extremes, right? You find an extreme that's all the way out here, right? You'll find this particular type of church where they say, you know what, we believe in God. But outside of that, pretty much do whatever you want, you know? I mean, you can do whatever you want sexually. You can do whatever you want with your life. You can do whatever you want with your money and your finances and your resources. You know, you can do whatever you want with the Bible. You know, kind of pick and choose what you want, right? You know, cafeteria Christianity. You can do whatever you want, as long as you believe in God. And see, that's exactly what the city in Thyatira was doing. That's exactly what this church in Thyatira was doing. That they said, you know, you can do whatever you want as long as you believe in God. There's another extreme that we find in America. You can come all the way over here. You know, the pendulum will swing all the way over here. And what you'll find is that you'll find another church that says, all right, well, here's the deal. You want to come in here? No. You got to act like us and talk like us and look like us and do everything that we do, right? Where the people over here, what they say is that if you want to be a part of us, then you got to step over this line and start acting like this. Where people who aren't even Christians yet, they expect that they're going to act as if they're a follower of Jesus. Those are extremes. Two extremes that we find in the church. Here's what we've aggressively committed to here at Renovate. Here's what we've committed to. That we want to stand in the middle. That we want to say, you know, we are going to stand right here in the middle. And here's what I mean by that. That we will absolutely, you know, intensely welcome people and be intensely welcoming and inviting, but we also be biblically firm. That anyone who wants to come into this place is completely free to come into this place. Then we're not going to say, you know, to someone that, you know, if you don't know Jesus, then you can't come into this place, right? We're not going to say that. And so here's what that means. That means, you know what? I don't care what your religious background is. It doesn't matter to me what your lifestyle is. It doesn't matter what type of relationships you keep. You are welcome here. But we are also going to say that we are going to be biblically firm. That we're going to say, here's the deal. You know, you are welcome in this place, but after you cross that line of faith and you say, all right, Jesus, I want you to lead my life. We are going to say, here's what the Bible says, what Scripture says that is truth for our life. That Scripture says, you know, this is how we need to lead our lives. That this is how we need to, you know, treat our wives. That this is how we need to handle our finances, how we're to be obedient to whatever it is that God is telling us to be. And so we are going to be radically inclusive, yet biblically firm as well. That's what we've decided here at Renovate. Look at that next verse there in Romans 12:2. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Radically inclusive, biblically firm. Here's number four. Number four is this. A dangerous life will also unconditionally trust God. Next passage there in Revelation 3 was written to a church called Philadelphia. All right, not to be, you know, confused with Michael Vick and the Eagles, okay? I actually think they actually cared about PETA or whatever, you know. But Philadelphia was located in Asia Minor, all right? But it was also known as, or it also meant brotherly love. Yeah, it meant brotherly love. But that was just the most recent name that they had. Because this particular city had been renamed numerous times. So here's the deal, real quick, all right? Name quiz. Let me just throw a name quiz out there. I want you to tell me what this person's real name is or whatever, all right? So here's the first one. Lou Alcindor. Who's that? Lou Alcindor. Thank you, Laker fans. I appreciate that. How about Cassius Clay? Muhammad Ali, that's right. Dana Owens. This one's tough. Dana Owens. Queen Latifah. That's Queen Latifah's name. I know. Crazy, huh? Terry Bollea. Thank you. Right on. I thought I was going to have to do the whole thing, dude. You know, I look like Hulk, 20 inches, you know, whatever. How about these guys, right? These guys start with the name, what start with the, okay? Guys like The Rock. Who's that? Dwayne Johnson. The Fridge. William Perry. Thank you. The Duke. John Wayne. The King. No, that'd be Jesus, okay? That'd be Jesus, all right? You need to get that straight. We're in church. Come on. See, the reason this city had gone through so many changes was because it actually was placed at the base of a volcano. And so they had all this volcanic activity, and they had floods and all these earthquakes and whatnot. And so multiple times this particular city had been rebuilt. And so every time that it was rebuilt, it got a new name. And so the people in this city were living in constant fear, right? Not to mention the fact that they were also being persecuted as well. And so one of the things that you need to understand before we read the next scripture is one of the things is that Jesus, when he was talking to these seven different churches, you know, when he gave them these letters, two out of the seven received no critique. All they received was encouragement. And that's actually what Philadelphia received as well. And so here's what Jesus says in Revelation 3. It says, I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one else can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Jesus is saying, you know what? I know that you don't feel like you're that strong of a church. You know, I know that you feel like you live in fear because of what the people around the city are going to do to you. I know you live in fear because of, you know, where you're located, but guess what? I've got some good news for you. I've got good news. We all like good news, don't we? I was reading this week in Fox News, I read some good news about the H1N1 virus. It actually said it finally claimed its first cat, you know, and so that's a great news, right? It killed its first one. I mean, the Bible says that we battle demons and principalities and whatnot, and so there you go, right? But see, Jesus said, I've got some good news for you. And so do me a favor, do this for me. Underline that verse in there, and underline this phrase in that last verse. It says, a door that no one can close. Because Jesus is saying you can have faith instead of fear. That you can live in these troubled times and in these fearful times, even when you think people are against you, because you've obeyed my word, because you've done that, I'm going to protect you. Nothing's going to harm you. That I've got your back. That, you know what? There's a door that no one can close, no matter what the circumstance. And so instead of living by fear, you can absolutely live by faith. And see, the reality is that some of you in this room are living in great fear of your finances, right? You're saying, God, I don't know how this is going to add up. And here's what God says. God says, as you follow me, I'm going to provide, right? That's what he says in his word. He promises, I'm going to provide. Some of us are living in great fear of our relationships. Maybe they're falling apart. And you're saying, God, this is too hard. And Jesus is sitting there and he's saying, I know it's hard. I've got your back. All you got to do is persevere, get through it. And you know what it's going to teach you? It's going to say, you know what? You can absolutely trust me. I want you to trust me. Here's the definition of trusting God. It means that you are absolutely convinced of the reliability of God. The reliability of God. And when we can live like that, it removes the fear and helps us to live by faith. Look at Jesus' words there in John 14. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Here's the last one, number 5. To live a dangerous life means that we will selflessly extend compassion. Selflessly extend compassion. The last church mentioned in Revelation 3 was in a city called Laodicea. And so what we need to know about this particular city is that it was a very, very wealthy city, okay? I mean, this basically would have been like the Silicon Valley of our modern day, all right? Because all these guys, they were innovators. I mean, these are the guys that created, you know, all the laptops and the cell phones for back in their day and all that. And so they were innovators, and so they were very wealthy. But not only that, they were also like the fashion hub of the world, all right? So the people in Laodicea, they were fashion hub of the world. And so basically, you know, you have this huge dichotomy. It's like, you know, Steve Urkel hanging out with Paris Hilton and her pet chihuahua in her purse, you know? It just would have been nuts. It's like the ultimate ending to, you know, Revenge of the Nerds or something, right? And so the problem is that because of their money, they had become very self-sufficient. And that attitude began to creep into the church. Look at what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in Revelations. He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so right off the bat, here's what I need to tell you. Here's what we need to understand is that wealth was not the issue for this church, all right? Wealth was not the problem, because the reality is that few things put in the right hands can do more than wealth and finances and money. Few things can do more when put in the hands of compassionate people. And so money was not the issue here. The issue was that these people were saying, you know, we have everything. We have all that we need, including God. And they began to hoard the blessings that they had for themselves. Just this last week, I was hanging out with my son, Reese. I was going to the airport, and it was dinner time. And so, you know, we decided to stop at McDonald's. Every 5-year-old out there loves McDonald's, right? I mean, McDonald's is great. They love it. And so I decided to stop at McDonald's and I said, son, you know, let's go stop here. And so, you know, I was going to be a really nice dad. And so I decided, you know, I'm not going to just buy the dollar menu junk that I always buy them, you know, but I'm going to splurge. Okay. 6-piece happy meal. Here we go. Right. And so the reality was that I actually wanted some fries and I just didn't want to buy a whole nother one. So I lied to him. I told him, yeah, it's just because I love you. You know, I love you, boy. And so he's like, thank you, daddy. Thank you. And so we went down there and I got him his Happy Meal. He's all excited. And so, you know, I handed back to him in the car, went to the drive-thru and I started driving and started getting out of there. Well, a little bit down the road, my son, you know, I look at him in the rearview mirror and I'm like, hey, boy, let daddy have some fries. Can daddy have some fries, you know? You know what he said? No, daddy, they're mine. I'm like, oh, no. You don't understand, son, okay? That wasn't a question, all right? That was a statement. You will give some daddy some fries now. You know, that's what I was really saying, right? And so I said, here's the deal. Let me try that again, you know? Son, can daddy have some fries? No, daddy, they're mine. Oh, my gosh. The next words that came out of my mouth, I was like, boy, if you don't give me some fries right now, I am going to pull this car over. Right then and there, I think I threw up a little bit in my mouth. I did. Because I was like, I just became my father, you know? It was just the realization. And so, needless to say, I just let him keep all of those fries because I was just so sick to my stomach that I had just come to that realization, you know? But see, the same thing is that just like my disobedient son who needs Jesus, you know, just like him, the church in Laodicea was beginning to hoard what they had, right? They were saying, you know, we are self-reliant, and Jesus rebuked them for it. He rebuked them. You know, one of the things that I love about Parker is that I've actually seen the exact opposite mentality here at Parker. I have. It's one of the things that endears me to this place because I've seen a lot of generous people in our city. I've seen a lot of people that just give, you know, and they don't think, you know, what is it, how's it going to benefit me? It's one of the things I love about Parker. And see, when we realize that we are far more blessed than other people out there, you know what it demands? It demands a response. It demands that we live in a way that says we're going to selflessly extend compassion to other people. And that is why I am so, you know, proud to be a part of a church where so many of you exemplify that very notion. That you selflessly give of yourself. Look at how the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to tell people what to do with that are blessed. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he says this. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. And see, that's how a dangerous church acts. That's how a dangerous church is. And so the question is this. Is are we willing to be a dangerous church? Are we going to say that as a church and as a body and as a people, are we going to be able to say that, you know what, we will courageously extend compassion? That we're going to courageously, you know, be inviting into this place, that we're going to go against the flow, that we're going to eliminate ego, that we're going to have the audacity to love Jesus as passionately as we can? Because that is what a dangerous life does. And there is no stopping or there is no limit to what God can do through dangerous people. Nothing. Will you pray with me?